coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation. It's your host, Doug Hagman.
Well, my friends, I'm afraid to tell you that there is no return. There is no coming back from what is about to happen. You're listening to the Hagman Report. This is a special news brief for you in addition to the regular program, doing this earlier in the afternoon on Wednesday, November 4, 2020, after the day after the election. People, Americans went to bed with incumbent President Donald Trump outperforming all across the country, outperforming all of the states, essentially all across the country, outperforming them. With a lead in numerous states. I watched from 7 o'clock, roughly 7 o'clock Eastern time, right through now. He came on about 2:30, 2:35 in the morning, and he said he felt confident about a win. Of course, ahead of the narrative was Biden. He came out earlier in the evening and declared victory. Now we are awaiting for a 5 p.m. so-called victory speech by Biden. What happened during the night is unconscionable. The rules are gone. Folks, you've got to understand what happened, what is happening now, the theft that is occurring, the chicanery that is occurring, the fact that no one is playing by the rules. One example. Milwaukee area, Wisconsin, suddenly, please understand this, suddenly, let me make sure I've got this correct. Milwaukee, Wisconsin, in the middle of the night, 138,000 ballots, 138,000 vote dump at 4:30 local time this morning in Milwaukee area, Wisconsin. Okay. Think about this. 138,000 vote count. Of that 138,000, 3,000 went to President Trump. The chance of that happening is without intervention is almost non-existent. Well, it isn't. It defies any kind of statistical explanation. The same thing is happening in Pennsylvania. And this, by the way, after Arizona said, we're going to stop counting for the night, as did all the states then, which gave them the opportunity to assess what they needed because Donald Trump was winning. It's a very simple path to victory for President Trump. He needs two of the four following states, Pennsylvania, Arizona, Nevada, Michigan. Isn't it funny that it's the same thing in, by the way, a very similar thing happened in Michigan with respect to votes. Pennsylvania, he was up 725,000 votes in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia stopped counting, of course. They said, we're going to stop counting until the morning. Suddenly, at 4:30, they find a whole boatload of absentee ballots. They're laughing at us. And suddenly, that 700 and some odd thousand lead dwindles and dwindles and dwindles because they're looking at other counties. Allegheny, how many do we need to cover the Allegheny? How many do we need to cover this county or that county? This is what's going on all across the nation. We are now thank you, thanks to the Democrats, to the RINOs, and by the way, to the Christians who opted out of voting and who are just saying, I'll pray about it. It's because of you that we are in this position. It is because it is laid right on your lap that we are in this position. And I'm going to tell you right now, there is no coming back from where we're at right now. Meanwhile, we have mobs in Washington, D.C., threatening to kill police officers, threatening to burn down the White House, threatening to burn down businesses. You better believe them when they tell you that's what they're going to do or that's their intent. And you may say, well, look, this is happening all across the country. Just to give you an idea, just very quickly, okay, and then I'm going to bring Dr. Richard Proctor on. Just very quickly. The total number of registered voters in Pennsylvania is 9,091,371. No, total of registered voters. The voters, those who voted, 5,256,260 or 64%. Biden would have to win 100% of the 36% still out, by the way, in Pennsylvania. 64% of that number is still, or 64% roughly is still out, and that's largely in southeast Pennsylvania. Biden would have to win 100% of the 36% that's still out in order to win Pennsylvania. Why in the hell did they stop counting? Why in the hell did all of a sudden did they start recounting at 4:30 in the morning with no overseers present? Because they're stealing it from us. Nancy Pelosi told you what they were going to do. No one took them literally. Biden said, voter fraud organization. No one took them literally. Take these people literally. We have to get out there. We have to get ahead of the narrative. Or, you know what, turn the lights out at 5:15 p.m. in America. Folks, if we don't get on top of this, if we do not do something about this, our country is finished. Our country as a constitutional republic is over. In Pennsylvania has really gone for Donald Trump. Biden needs 75% of the remaining votes to overcome the Trump lead. That was at 7 o'clock. Now he needs... Roughly, now he needs a lower percentage because, of course, they're whittling that lead down. All right. So, can you see what's happening? I hope I explained that well. The bottom line is, this is not normal. Nothing that you're seeing right now is normal. Nothing about this is normal. Can I say that again? Nothing about this is normal. This is not normal, and it's not possible, what we are seeing take place. And if we don't get out in front of this now, today, and I mean today, have lawyers, have poll watchers, have injunctions, then turn out the lights. Then we're done as a nation, because we will have turned into a banana republic. They told you what they were going to do with the mail-in ballots. That happened. We allowed it. We're playing by the rules. The rules are changed. Okay, we'll play by the rules. This is what happens when you play by the rules of the dictators, the fascists that are the Pelosi's and the Schumer's and the Tom Wolf's of Pennsylvania. What a wolf he is. This is what happens. Folks, I'm telling you right now, it's game on or it's game over. I have a lot more to get into. By the way, I'm going to be on Wisconsin Christian News Television today. Patreon meeting at 7 o'clock, as well. And then in between, I have some things going on. It's a busy day all around. Dr. Richard Proctor, ProvisInstitute.com, ProvisInstitute.com. Folks, by Saving the Constitution Before It's Too Late, read it. If more people had read Saving the Constitution, maybe we wouldn't be in this pickle. If you would have bothered to spend $20 on a book, maybe we wouldn't be in this jam that we're in. Maybe if you would have bothered to vote, maybe we wouldn't be in this jam, in this loss of the republic. I can hear the woman saying, well, Mr. Franklin, we couldn't keep it. Dr. Proctor, welcome.
I follow that.
I'm sorry?
I don't know how to follow what you've just been doing. It's well said. It's complete. What more is there to do or say?
Well, you know what? You don't have to follow. We can, let's just get into whatever you want to get into today, because, I got to tell you, it's, I've been looking at the returns all night. There's, two paths to, there's one path to victory. President Trump takes any two of the following: Pennsylvania, Arizona, Nevada, or Michigan. And he could win. And by the way, Georgia should be, called. I don't know why they're not calling this. Where are we at constitutionally with this? Where in the hell in the Constitution is mail-in voting? I mean, can you tell me?
Nope, it's not there. It's not there. Actually, there's no place in the Constitution that calls for popular voting either. We are a republic. There's no place in the Constitution that says every man votes for the president. Not one place. Nothing in the Constitution is being followed. Absolutely nothing. And if we were, we wouldn't be losing our country today. I did say we wouldn't be losing it, didn't I? I didn't say maybe we're losing it. I said we wouldn't be losing it.
Interesting.
The Constitution provides for means to get president elections without this garbage. And we haven't done it for over 204 years. This country's only 212 years old, and we haven't elected a president properly for 204 of them. That means we only did it three times. Washington twice and Adams once. That's all. Every other election has been unconstitutional, and we get no closer to it. And now we're getting further away. Now we're turning into a tyrant organization. And the 20th Amendment is sitting back. If you said, he said two before he could declare. But I believe that if he declares or decides before they're all in, that it will be contested, that everybody didn't get to vote and everybody didn't get their opportunity. Therefore, it isn't a valid election. And they will not they will say it is not qualified. And on January the 20th, Congress will take over and put whoever they want in, however they want to put them in, whether they've run for office or not.
Which is, again, we had talked about this before, folks. If you haven't done so, go back and listen to Dr. Proctor on this program. In fact, I'll attempt to link the program that we talked about, the 20th Amendment. You're correct. Although that's constitutional, that also could be very fatal to the country, given the composition of our House of Representatives.
Yes, and what might happen in the Senate? You know, we may have a Republican majority, but that doesn't mean the rhinos are going to stand with it.
Right. Yeah, we have a one member majority, and this is from years and decades and centuries of apathy, really, and I'm sorry. No, you know what? I'm not sorry.
No.
You know, and people saying, well, I'll just pray about it. So there you go. Keep praying.
Here's a little philosophy. Let's think back for a moment. We've been in this country now for 212 years since ratification of the Constitution. Now, almost nobody today knows anything that it says, nor do they care. But think about this for a moment. All these people coming together to vote for Democratic Party. Who are they? Mostly they're going to be illegals who are voting anyway in many states. They don't have citizenship, but they vote anyway because those states allow it. Where have we gone so wrong that we allow those kinds of things? Why do we keep electing incumbents that will destroy our country? Why is it that team whatever we want to call them, the AOC team or whatever it is, those people are elected again. They are obviously destroyers of this country. Why is that group of people in New York voting for them? Why? And, you know, when the When the Constitution was ratified, the only real people who were voting at that time were landowners, property owners. It wasn't everybody. It wasn't every person, every Tom, Dick, and Harry. It wasn't anybody who was 16 or whatever age. It was people who had skin in the game. Now, where are we today? Because we all wanted to say, well, whether we're landowners or not, we ought to be able to vote. So that meant renters and people who lived, who squatted in the yard, they all got to vote. Now, those people that are squatting in the yard, those people don't have any income, but our government decided in the 30s to give them an income. So now they've discovered that they can get an income, and in many states, more than they can get for working. If you go to work, you'll make less than you'll make from the government in many states. Hawaii leads the list. So here, now we have a group of people who want to have these people in because it'll give them a paycheck, and they don't care about the country itself. And the illegals keep coming in and swarming in, and they don't care about it, but they want a paycheck too. They want welfare stuff. What we have turned in is we've turned into a country of giving for nothing, and they're taking everything away from us because we did that. We went that direction. Now think about that for a moment. Where did we begin to allow anybody in the world almost to vote in our elections? Where did we get to the point where the media are liars and cheats and thieves? You know, it's the media that's pushing this COVID-19, and it's a lie. It's a complete lie. You know, I've said since this week, last week, when I first mentioned this and then mentioned it again on John Wells' program, I have sent hundreds of copies of the lie out to people. And every time I say to them, send it far and wide. Everybody needs to know. Now I have people overseas wanting to get this information. It's a complete, total lie. What's going on? Why do we give into it? When did we begin to allow our freedoms, our rights, and our country to be destroyed? And we begin to allow that when we discover that the voters don't vote. Oh, we'll pray about it? No. Pray isn't the key. Works is the key. Do something. Pray is good, but God expects work. He expects action. He expects people to do that. It's hypocrisy to pray and not do anything. That's hypocrisy.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, Lord, you just take care of me. I don't need to do anything. I know you'll just do it. No, he won't. He won't. He won't. He won't.
I'm not supposed to be in the world or of the world, you know, right. Okay. And of course, you've got the other side, too, who are actually attempting to lead us into the slaughterhouse. I don't know how else to say that, but that's pretty much it. So you're right. But I guess that was a rhetorical question. So I'm going to shut up.
Okay. Now think about this. Think about this for a moment. Many, many of the Protestant faiths believe in the rapture. Am I not correct?
Do you think hypocrites?
Do you think people who won't do anything, who won't further the Lord's work, are going to be a part of that rapture or the part that's left back? The people in the rapture will be those who are participating with the Lord in his direction.
Right.
Those that aren't participating are hypocrites, and they'll be left here and won't have that rapture experience. Well, think about that for a moment, all you people that Doug's been talking about that don't vote and don't participate and don't do anything, but expect God to save you. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. God expects us to champion his causes. He expects us to follow his direction. He expects something of us. Those who sit around and wait for a welfare check, free load, that's not how God works. God doesn't do a free load. God expects obedience. He expects support. He expects us to be a part of his team. He expects us to follow on his direction. This Constitution is an inspired document. I point out how the Revolutionary War was a war won by God for us in the 1700s. Won by God for us. People did do it, of course, But oh, did he step in and help over and over and over again. But he did that because we were doing our part. If we hadn't been doing our part, he would have done nothing at all. That's being played out today. We sit back and say, oh, I hope we're righteous enough. Righteous enough means participating in God's plan. And God's plan is for this nation to survive. But if we won't participate in that survival, how can we expect him to do his part? Folks, don't sit on your laurels. This book, Saving the Constitution, its title is exactly right. And you can't save what you don't know. And you don't know it if you haven't read this book. There is no place else you can learn this material. There is no other course, no other book, no other place. And even though I've said that over and over and over again for a year and a half, not one person has brought something up to say I'm wrong. Not one person for a year and a half has contradicted me on that statement. There is no other book. There is no course. Every time I find one, I find that it is not teaching the Constitution. It's teaching the Supreme Court Constitution, which, by the way, isn't the right one. They have no authority to do anything that they do with the Constitution. Their jurisdiction does not include that. Therefore, no one should be teaching it, but we all are. Well, I'm not. I went back to the Constitution as it was written. I went back to the intent of the fathers. I should show you sometime the books that I use as my source. I couldn't put, if I stood them up on the table here, you wouldn't see me. You'd only see the books. They're 8.5 by 11 inches, not 6 by 9, like the Saving the Constitution book. They're letter size books, 8.5 by 11. They're 2 columns, small print. About 2 inches thick each. There are 5 of them. You get the idea?
Oh, yeah.
That's the source I use to find what happened in the convention. And it's there. And I read it. Well, I don't read it cover to cover. I read subjects. Cover to cover is a huge task. Talk about a tome. I think this would be about 6,000 pages. That's my guess. If you put it out in an 6 by 9, it might be as many as 12,000 pages. So you look it up by subject, and it's all written by subject. Folks, the Constitution was inspired by God. One of the things that indicate absolutely perfectly that it was inspired is the Electoral College, which we threw out the window in just 6 years. The Electoral College was an inspired item that had never existed before that date. Never was that kind of a program instituted in any government in the world until that date. So did they make it up out of whole cloth? Did they just think of it by themselves? No. Brigham, it was Benjamin Franklin who says, how can we expect a nation to rise up when he looks after the sparrows? How can we expect him to look after a nation if we don't pray and we don't listen to him? And he was absolutely right. It's in a republic if you can keep it. And in 12 years, we threw one of the most important parts away. I'm sorry, 6 years. We threw one of the most important parts away. Gone. 1796 was the date. Terrible. Terrible. Now we're wringing our hands over, what can we do about the president? How can we have a good president? Oh, it was all written down once. Oh, it still is written down. It still is written down, but you won't find it anywhere, in any school, in any place, in any spot. Any place. Even the people that are fighting against the popular vote to eliminate the Electoral College, even those people do not know what the Constitution says about electing the president. I know, because I've talked to some of those orators. Oh, they talk well. They do a good job. They do encourage us to keep the Electoral College, but they do not know what it does. And I went up to try to talk to one of them, and he wouldn't listen, told me to get out of his face. Well, so I did.
The Electoral College is playing the role here. As of noon today, you've got Biden with two, let's see, where did I just see that here? 227 electors to President Trump's 213. And again, the path to victory, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, but,
But that's not the Electoral College at all. That's some bastard that we put together.
Explain that, if you don't mind.
Let me explain the Electoral College.
Okay.
Again, I will do that again. Easily understood. This is what the Electoral College is. You have one person for each representative and senator who is one of the Electoral College. They meet in the state in which they reside. They select two people. The Constitution says vote, nominate, or select are the words we would use in our vocabulary today. They select two people. One can be in the state and one must be out of the state. I assume both can be out of the state, but both can't be in the state. Then those votes, nomination selections, are tallied and sent to the Congress, to the President pro tem of the Senate, under a seal by the Secretary of State of each state. It arrives there sealed. They open it up. They break the seal in the presence of the House and the Senate, the whole group. They break the seal and begin to count selections, votes, or nominations. Sarah got 4, Mike got 5, Jim got 15, Mike got 100,000. So Mike wins the election. Did Mike even know he was up for it? No, he did not. He did not know. 100,000 votes, selections, nominations came for him from the Electoral College. That's what they do. They select people who are statesmen, who will do a good job, who do meet the qualifications, so we won't have one of these Harris-Obama deals who aren't even citizens of the United States.
Thank you.
Even being considered. We don't have any of that garbage. Lee Iacocca was approached by the Republican Party to be a part of the presidency. He was not approached by the Electoral College. Had he been approached by the Electoral College, he would have said yes. But he was approached by the Republican Party, and he says, I'm not going to put up with that garbage. I don't have to put myself through that. And he wouldn't do it. And we lost a statesman that could have helped our country immensely. But we seem to think that we're smarter than the Lord. We're smarter than the inspiration of the founding fathers. We're just smarter than everybody. So look what we've done. We've turned into a circus, a trashy circus. We don't elect a president anymore. The Council of Foreign Relations, the CFR, in the Pratt House of New York sits up and says, who shall we select for the people to vote for? We will select them. They can choose out of who we select. Well, the Democrat Party, they went to them. They're all selected by them. Republican Party, all but one in 2016, all but one they selected. And it just so happened the one they didn't select won. How about that? We got a statesman. We got somebody that represents us. How about that? And all the Democrat Communist Party has done for the last 4 years is try to tear him down. They have done nothing for the country. They've just tried to tear him down. All the media has done for the last 4 years is try to tear down the only president we the people ever selected since Adams.
Wow.
That's all they've done. And we sit around with our thumb up our nose and do nothing about it.
There you have it, folks. The righteous indignation of Richard Proctor, ProvisInstitute.com, saving the Constitution. I don't think it's too late necessarily. We're going to need an American reset, today.
Doug, if the people of this country were interested in saving the Constitution, they would buy this book today.
Yes, I agree.
They would buy it today. I can have 100,000 copies printed before the month's out and get it in their hands.
Yep.
Okay? They would buy it today. By the way, that's not enough copies. I just use that as an example. They would buy it today. It's in every bookstore in the country. We're not looking for only one place. I have three sites you can go to get it. Yes. Okay. I recommend you go to the one that doesn't charge any taxes, that works directly with us, provostinstitute.com. But folks, get a copy of this book. It is the only book in the country that will teach you what the guys wrote originally. And if you'll learn that and then get off your duffs, turn off that television set, and go do something in this nation, we could save it even after we lose it with this election, if we do.
Very good point. And I don't mean to interrupt you at this point, but that's a very good point, because when I was watching, in my office I had MSNBC, Fox, and by the way, Fox is just as much garbage. I've heard as much garbage out of Fox and I did it as MSNBC, and I had the War Room with Bannon on one computer monitor, and I had this book in my hand, and you know, the only one that came closest to this book was Bannon. But having said that, what I heard everywhere nothing comported with what was in, with what is in this book, based, and that goes back to what you said earlier about the Electoral College and how our presidents are selected. Folks, Saving the Constitution, Provost Institute, you're going to get a real education, believe me. I wanted to yell at I stopped yelling at the TV screens. I wanted to yell at the War Room when it was on until, I think it was 2:30, saying, hey, in fact, I'm going to send Steve Bannon a copy of this book, but you're right.
Oh, you guys, we are so far outfield. No course even teaches how the Constitution says to select the president. Nobody teaches it. Nobody knows it. I'm not going to say nobody knows it. People that have read my book and understood it know it.
Yep.
I know it. Doug knows it. We might have finished the list. We might have finished the list. Folks, I talk to people all the time who say they're scholars of the Constitution, and I ask them questions and they can't answer them, or they hem and they ha until I tell them something and they agree. Folks, you can't find a book that'll teach this information. You cannot find one. And the fact that we have the election process we have indicates 100% that it's an inspired by the Lord document.
Yes.
Because that system never existed in any other place until that Constitution was written in 1787. It's the only place it's ever been written down. And it's a proper system of selecting presidents in a republic. But we don't stand up and say that anyway. Now I pledge allegiance to the flag of the democracy.
Yeah.
Of the tyranny of America.
Yes.
One of those words. Not republic. That's a hypocrite now. Of the tyranny or the communist or the democracy.
Everyone calls it a democracy. Save our democracy. Protect our, we're watching democracy at work. What a bunch of crap.
Yeah. It's a garbage. What we're watching is the people that have been elected to the House, that are in control of the House now, are by and large criminals. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They don't even pretend like they're going to hold their arm up and swear to the Constitution. Oh, they'll do that, but they don't even pretend. They laugh at it when they put it down. And immediately, one second later, they're destroying the country. This idea of using the 20th Amendment as a constitutional election. Yeah, it is. It's there because Norris, who was a guy who wanted to destroy this country during his entire reign, and I use the word reign correctly, during his entire period, Senate and House, wanted to destroy this country, wanted to destroy the Electoral College, wanted to do. So he wrote in Section 3 the way to do it. He hid in Section 3 of Article of the 20th Amendment the way to do it. And now they're acting it out, and we're sitting on the sidelines. Yay, yay, yay. Boy, president got more votes. He got some votes. He got some votes. Oh, yay, yay, yay. No, the day this election's not over till January the 20th. And you may not even know who Congress selects to put in that place or the way they select them. And that pattern will be established for the next 4 years. Think about that, folks. And maybe because of that pattern being followed, there will not be another election for president after 2020. Because we sat on our butts and did nothing. We don't even want to learn about it. I should have just thrown it away when I wrote it for all the good it's done. Oh, it's helped a lot of people. I shouldn't say that. It hasn't reached out to the people who need it because they don't care. They don't know they need it. They don't want to know they need it. They don't. It's Christmas time coming up, folks. I expect 100,000 copies to be given to people as Christmas presents.
That'd be the best investment you can make.
You better start ordering it now because, you know, if it comes too fast, we'll take care of them. We'll take care of them. If I have to hire a company to distribute them, we'll take care of them.
See, and Dr. Proctor, it excuse the diversion just for a moment. It is the people who say, I don't need this crap. I don't quit selling your books. All you do is sell books. Well, let me tell you something. Inside that book is knowledge. And what you do with that knowledge can save our country, can save our republic, save our constitution. And if you quit being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, and yes, that's a thing, or if you fix your cranial rectal inversion, you will, look, get your head out of your collective asses. And yes, if not to my audience, I mean, to those who, happen upon this and say, well, all you do is sell books. You know what? Yeah. Knowledge. Understand what we are going through. But you can't, because you know what I found? I found this very interesting. I found there was a discussion I watched last night about naked ballots, okay? You have to know what a naked ballot is. Raise your hands if you know what a naked ballot is, okay? I'm not saying it's in the Constitution, but okay. Well, you have to know what one is in order to have a cogent discussion about it. So if you're going to talk constitutional amendments, constitutional electors, and so on, you have to know what they are. So that's what's in this book. And that's, I'm done preaching. Go ahead, sir.
I wish you'd have defined what a naked ballot is. I don't understand that term.
A naked ballot is simply a ballot. It's a twofold envelope, or a two envelope system, twofold envelope system. One, you put the ballot in a secrecy envelope, then in another envelope. And that's the naked ballot is a ballot without the secrecy envelope.
And the secrecy, they call them steamers now. They call them steamers. They take the secrecy ballot, they steam it open, put their own ballot in, seal it back up again, and send it in.
Yeah.
They call them steamers. They have to work really fast, get a lot of them going.
Yes.
Sacred, so sacred? Oh, you know, I thought about this the other day. Someone said it to me, and I've been thinking about it since. I voted mail-in, okay? I don't have any idea. My ballot was counted. I don't have any idea if it was even delivered. I have no idea. I don't know. I've been doing mail-in ballots for years. I did absentee ballots before that. I don't know if I've ever had a vote counted, except when I actually went to a spot and did it. And then I'm not sure because the machines are now fixed. It's not who votes, it's who counts them.
Absolutely. There you go.
That's a Joseph Stalin phrase, by the way.
Yep.
It's not who votes, it's who counts them.
You're 100%.
And folks, we have allowed our system to be destroyed. Oh, technology. Oh, we'll fix it. We'll just do it with computers. That helps. Oh boy, that really helps. Except the programmers program computers to do whatever they want. And if you think the programmers are all honest, I've got a bridge to sell you somewhere in Brooklyn. I've got a swamp down in Louisiana that I've got for sale, really cheap. Folks, programmers program what they want. And then they say, then the people who get the program say, well, it's in the program, I can't change it. What a bunch of garbage. You know, I had a company once I organized. I was selling computers and installing them and getting programs written for people, businesses. Okay, so I would send in an order to the programmers, and they would send me back a perfect program, and I checked it, and I said, it's not right. You didn't do it right. Oh, I did too. It's right. No, it is not right. Yes, it is. Well, go to this spot and do this. Oh, it isn't right. It doesn't work. Oh, I'll change it. Never, never did I get a program that was correct until I ran it myself and sent it back to them to fix it. Never did I get a correct program. So my clients would have all gotten garbage if I hadn't done that. Now think about that. Programmers do not check their work. They write patterns and call it correct, but they don't test it. That's why whenever you get a new Windows thing, it's all screwed up until they get all the testing done by you and I. I don't buy new ones. I always buy later ones because they've been fixed.
Right.
And programmers never check their work. So don't tell me that it's in the program, can't be changed. Oh, we can't do anything about it. It's in the program. Well, when we put our boats in there, how do we know that the programmer didn't say, no matter what button's pushed, vote for this one? Every button goes to this one. Every button goes to this one. How do we know that didn't happen?
We don't.
But all the programmers do. They know what they did. And if they're a part of the team of the Democrat Communist Party, if they're a part of that team, then they wrote what they wanted in there and didn't tell anybody. I remember hearing stories about people voting for Trump it wasn't Trump. I remember them voting for, and Obama was the one that it actually voted for over and over and over again. Every button they pushed voted for Obama. So that wasn't a Trump deal.
It was
somebody else.
I'll tell you what, I'm wiped out. So yeah, exactly. But somebody else.
But you don't know. You don't know that didn't go on this time. I mean, I'm hard pressed to believe that this nation is so wrong that it's voting for a nincompoop and a non-citizen. I have trouble believing that. I think our nation is smarter than that. I think even the people on welfare are smarter than that. Voting for a nincompoop and a non-citizen, do you think you're going to get benefit from those people? But you know what the sequence could be, since you're voting for a nincompoop which can't say a complete sentence properly. You're all voting for him. Oh, we want a guy who can't say a complete sentence properly. Now, we wouldn't take a guy who couldn't spell potato. That was absolutely horrid. But now we're ready to elect a guy who can't even talk.
Okay. Don't worry. He won't be in there long.
They're going to call him 25th Amendment incompetent, and it will be right. Then the other one who's not a citizen will take over and appoint somebody else who she likes. And that's how it'll work, folks. That's how it will be done. And before long, we won't have any representation anywhere. You know, I sat down and wrote a science fiction book. If I sat down and wrote a science fiction book, a horror science fiction book about elections, I couldn't have written this one. I couldn't have thought of this to be such a horror. I would never even have occurred to me. No. Until I saw what was going on this election year and what we've been led up to believe, what's been going on before this. Boy, the sequence has just gotten worse and worse and worse, more and more fraud every time. And everybody says, oh, there's no fraud. Oh, there's no fraud. Oh, there's no fraud. and it's rampant. But we don't fix it, do we? We don't insist. We, the people, don't insist that it be fixed. The Declaration of Independence says if the government doesn't do it right, you're obligated to alter it or abolish it. It's time. The problem is that you didn't do it in a peaceful manner. Now it will require guns. And we're to that point.
I'm afraid you're right.
Blood will spill. It's being spilled already.
Yes.
But it will spill. Let me see. It was on the David Knight Show this last week, last Friday. Last Friday? No, the Friday before. I don't know. Maybe it was on your show, Doug. Anyway, they showed clips at the beginning of the show, the host did. I think it was David Knight, showed clips, but it might have been you, Doug. And these clips showed people with guns on their holsters arguing.
Yeah.
That was yours, wasn't it?
Yes, it was.
Okay, so here we have guns in holsters arguing. Today, the guns won't be in their holsters anymore. Because Biden didn't get elected, or because Biden did get elected. Somebody's, either way, is going to have their gun out of their holster, and it won't have blanks. But we've already had that. We've already had shooting in the streets in Seattle. We've already had shooting in the streets in Oregon. We've probably had shooting in the streets in more places than that. Kenosha. It's common now. And we don't have any militias to protect ourselves. We always say, oh, we got to have the Second Amendment. We've got to have the Second Amendment. We're going to go by the Second Amendment. Yes, sorry, the Second Amendment is important. We're going to go by the Second over and over and over and over and over again. They say the Second Amendment, a well-regulated militia is necessary for the security of Iowa. But Iowa doesn't have a well-regulated militia, so they're not reading the Second Amendment. I only just picked on Iowa because it came to my mind.
Sure.
Could have been Idaho, could have been Kentucky, could have been Tennessee. It is Utah. Okay? Yeah, we harp on the Second Amendment, but we don't read anything but the last phrase. Let's get busy and read the first phrase this time. Biden criticized Trump in one of the debates for not coming down on militias. Why are you supporting militias? Well, he's supporting them if he is. Supporting them because they're in the Constitution.
Yeah.
I'll be darned. Isn't that a surprise? And the federal government's supposed to arm them. That's Article 1, Section 8, Paragraph 16. The federal government is supposed to provide the guns to the militia. And the militia, by definition in 1828, which is when these guys wrote it, is every able-bodied man.
Now they're going to be outlawed. Suppose, or, yeah. You know, now, if things go the way the deep state operation intends, guns and militias will no longer be even applicable.
Right. They'll be outlawed.
Right.
And they'll actually arrest them, incarcerate people. They let all the criminals go for the COVID garbage, which is a lie. Anyway, they'll let them go for that. And now they're filling them up with honest citizens. And Canada is building isolation camps and intend to start filling them before this year's over. And I just got a document from my credit union here that said we're closing the offices, the branches for people. We're closing them down because of the rise up in COVID. There is no rise up in COVID. It's lies. All they're doing is saying there is one, and the media is saying it, and the government's regurgitating the media's lie, or the other way around. There isn't any of it, but the government's still planning to put people in isolation camps indefinitely. If they won't take the inoculation, they won't agree to the debt reset. The debt reset's a whole nother subject. I got some information from the Strategic Planning Committee of Canada. The Canadians are in for a debt reset. The world's in for a debt reset, but the Canadians are going to enforce it. They say, if you won't accept the debt reset, we'll put you in an isolation camp indefinitely. That's their plan. the Strategic Planning Committee. I got the information. I don't know how come I did, but I did. If Canada does it, you can be sure we're right behind them. And we already have the camps. They're called FEMA camps, to give them a new name. In other countries, they're called concentration camps. And don't say it never happened in America. It did in World War II, just as the war started, all the Japanese people rounded up and put in concentration camps. At least they were well treated. But don't count on that this time.
That's right.
So yeah. It does happen in America.
Sure.
Folks, we're sitting back thinking the world's okay. All is well. No problem. We'll be blessed. We're righteous people. We don't do anything, but that's not necessary to be righteous. We're righteous people. Therefore, we're safe.
Folks, saving the Constitution, go to provisinstitute.com. I don't know if it's too late. I don't think it is. It's not.
It's never too late till the last person who wants it is dead.
There it is.
I didn't say is slowed down. I said dead.
Yep.
It's never too late till that person's dead. Because that person might be able to recruit enough people to wake up and do something. I've written the Bible for this country. It isn't a Bible. It's a saving the Constitution. But it is the Constitution, which is inspired document and should be in the Bible right after the book of Revelations.
It really is the Bible of the Constitution. I mean, constitutional concordance, maybe. I don't know, but you're right.
Constitutional concordance would be correct for the book of the Constitution right after Revelations, 28th book in the New Testament.
Right.
Because this can be in the New Testament because it's pretty new. This Constitution wasn't until 1788 ratified. And so therefore that's pretty new. So you can't call it an Old Testament book.
Correct.
Chronologically, it's got to be after Revelations because that's written a long time ago.
How it's in this book, if I can ask you this, let me just make sure. How are electors picked? Because you've got Hillary Clinton as an elector for the state of New York. You've got Feinstein's daughter, I think, or son, an electorate in California. How are they selected, or how are they supposed to be selected?
Paragraph 2 of Section 1, Article 2.
I knew it was in there.
Each state shall appoint in such manner as the legislature thereof may direct a number of legislatures equal to the whole number of senators and representatives. It does not tell anybody how to do it. You could do it by lottery. You could do it by voting. You can do it by appointment. You can do it by volunteer. You can do however you want. Okay. Each state shall appoint in such manner as the legislature thereof may direct. It does not say each political party, by the way. It says state. Doesn't say Washington, D.C. either. Doesn't say city. Doesn't say territory. It says state. There are 50 of them. Now, there's a lot of hogwash and argument whether this one is this or that. There are 50 states in our country. Quit trying to just pin down little things and make them big. There are 50 states in our country. Every state should appoint in such manner as the legislature says, a number equal to the number of representative senators, and they call them the Electoral College. And they meet in their state. Paragraph 2, the electors shall meet in their respective states. The electors shall meet in their states. Section 1, paragraph 3, first 9 words. Then it says, and vote by ballot for 2 persons. You know, that's really not too difficult to read, is it? Did anybody misunderstand those 15 words I just read?
No.
It isn't too difficult. Why don't we do it? It isn't like some of these negative books that says, don't, it messes it all up with words that are 40 syllables. Anti-disestablishmentarianism isn't in there. Okay.
So
supercalifragilisticexpialidocious isn't in there either.
It's simple words. Simple.
The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for two persons. Not a hard word in there. Not a hard sentence structure. Not a difficult phrase. Of whom one at least shall not be an inhabitant of the same state with themselves. Not tough to do it, is it? That's not tough reading.
You were right when you said it's been the system's been bastardized. You were absolutely correct.
We're never taught those words I just read. Never in any constitutional class, in any constitutional course, in any place that teaches the Constitution, we are not taught those words I just read.
No. And I took classes on the Constitution. I've never heard that.
That's right. Never. Yeah. And it is section 1, paragraph 3.
Yep.
And it has little quotes around that the 12th Amendment changed it. No, it didn't. I'll go to the 12th Amendment. Let's do that, because sometimes people get things mixed up. By the way, the 12th Amendment is not an amendment we should keep, but for the moment, let's do it. 12th Amendment, first words. The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for president and vice president. That's the change. That's why it's not constitutional. That's the contract change. Therefore, Black's Law Dictionary throws that out as null and void per James Marshall of the Supreme Court in 1803 when he said anything against the Constitution is null and void. Mm. He said it. I didn't. He did.
Right.
Anyway, there it is. The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot. That's not hard to read, and that's in the 12th Amendment. But we don't do it, do we? And we've never done it, and there's nothing ever changed it. Except the political parties who wanted control.
That's right.
And then starting a little later on, the Illuminati that wanted control. And so they took control of the political parties. And they now act as the Electoral College. And they meet and select who they will approve for president. And we, the sheep, run along and vote for the people they approve. And you can be sure that every Democratic candidate was approved by the Electoral College of Pratt House in New York City.
There you go. And folks, to understand that, obviously saving the Constitution, I really ask you to purchase your copy today, do it, please. And for extra credit, and I mean this sincerely, to understand how all of this kind of integrates together, the Liberty series is extremely important to add to that collection, Saving the Constitution. Folks, just as soon as this is done, right now here, go to provisinstitute.com. That's Provis. It's in the link in the program description box at HagmanReport.com, ProvisInstitute.com, Order Saving the Constitution, Liberty Series, Bathroom Economics. All the books there are fabulous. But do it today.
By the way, if you care for your children and their knowledge about the Constitution, get one for them and give it to them for Christmas and give them a requirement to report to you when they read each chapter.
There you go. Richard Proctor, ProvisInstitute.com. I'm going to be talking more and more and more about saving the Constitution. I have a feeling throughout the week. I have a TV engagement. I appreciate your time, and I apologize for the fact that our time is cut short. May God bless you. Thank you for writing this this wonderful book, Saving the Constitution, the Liberty Series. Go to ProvisInstitute.com. I appreciate you, sir. And
have a good day. See you next week.
All right, sir.
Thank you. We gather again.
All right. God bless. That was Richard Proctor, folks, ProvisInstitute.com. ProvisInstitute.com. Coming up, Pastor David Langford. Can we, let me just real quick hit this. I just want to be sure I get to this. Folks, you went to bed last night. You went to bed last night where President Trump had a resounding lead in several states. You woke up this morning, that lead not only evaporated, but now, you know, the needle moved to a Biden victory. The Biden victory, of course, is going to, is pointing to, Biden, of course, for president. How did that happen? It happened because the vote was stolen. The path to victory, very simple. President Trump simply needs two of the following four states, to solidify his election. Pennsylvania, Wisconsin, Michigan, Florida, Let me back up here. I got too many notes here. The path to, path to election would be Pennsylvania, Arizona, Nevada, or I'm sorry. Yes, Pennsylvania, Arizona, Nevada, and Michigan, any combination, two of the four. And, quite frankly, President Trump set the narrative, President Trump should have set the narrative. What we had last night very quickly, Wisconsin, pulling in 138 votes or 138,000. It was 138,000 vote dump at about 4:45 this morning. And, isn't it interesting? Out of 138,000, about 3,000 were for Donald J. Trump, meaning 135 were for, Biden. That was Wisconsin. Philly stopped counting to assess the votes needed in other counties, and then began again. Some, by the way, in some counties, they took the ballots home with them in the trunk of their car. President Trump's lead dropped from somewhere around, I think it was 750,000 in Pennsylvania to, it's going to end up to be about 3,000, maybe 2,500 or 25. It's going to be low. And of course, because of all of that, you're going to see the Biden transition. Press conference this afternoon, unless it's stopped, unless we the people stop it. With me is Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, thevoiceofevangelism.com. We are in just unbelievable times. Anyone who tells you that this is normal, these are normal times, these are normal things, they're wrong. Pastor Langford, thanks for joining me.
It's a great joy to be with you today. I'm like most people. I went to bed last night discouraged, got up this morning discouraged. But after having have prayed, I'm believing for divine intervention in some capacity. Not all hope is lost. That's what the devil wants us to believe. He wants us to embrace loss and fear. Depravity, but this is, I believe our faith is being tested because of what will ultimately come down the pike. And can we overcome this element? If we can't overcome this, how can we not overcome other things that are going to be far worse than this? But I'm still believing God for divine intervention. Jeremiah 32:27, Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And I felt certitude months ago that God assured me if we prayed, we would win. The onus is on our back. It's not on God's. It's on us. That's why there are 1,522 ifs in the Bible. Think about that. 1,522 ifs. God is able to do anything if we pray, if we believe, if we are obedient. And this morning, I was praying, downtrodden, discouraged, beleaguered because of what transpired last night. And I felt the Lord directed me to the book of John, chapter 11, concerning the resurrection of Lazarus. All hope was gone. Lazarus was dead, and he was. Martha says he stinketh by now. But with God, all things are possible. I want to just kind of go over a few of those verses and highlight a few things. We're in the time when the enemy is going to fight greatly. Doug, 4 years ago, October, Steve and I did a program with you, and I said then, the devil is not going to capitulate and surrender the ground he's gained. He's going to fight us with everything that he has. If anybody wants to go find that program, you can hear that. Because I knew in my spirit, Satan does not want to ever surrender any territory that he ever conquers and has dominion over, authority or lordship. That's just who he is. That's what he is. And so he will fight unbelievably. And the reason I know that is in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus encountered the man at the Gadarenes, the demoniac at the Gadarenes. When Jesus began to talk to the demon, Legion, in the Mark chapter 5, verse 10, and he, the demon, besought him, Jesus, much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Don't send us out of this country. Let us stay here and have our and continue to have our dominion, authority, and lordship in this territory. So Jesus gave them leave, but they went and entered into the swine, and that's when those 2,000 herd of swine ran off the mountain, and they choked themselves violently in the sea. They drowned themselves. The Bible said they were choked in the sea, and because they don't want to surrender, they don't want to give up, they don't want to relinquish the territory that they have gained. And I thought about the agitation and the pigs, the swine, was to the degree that the Bible said they ran violently and they took their lives. You talk about spiritual agitation, and that's what we're witnessing. This is untold agitation in this America, and I know that many people today are discouraged, they're beleaguered, they're tired, they're worn, they're frazzled, they feel like, what's the use of even trying? But there's a reason behind this, and I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know all things and know the reasons, but I want to just share a few things from the 11th chapter of the book of John, and I want us to look at how they felt. And how they responded to Christ's lateness. I've always said he's the most late on-time God I've ever seen. From my perspective, he's always late. It looks like right now God is absolutely late and has supposedly failed us. But I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to keep believing God. John chapter 11, it says in verse 11, "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." That's one of the great perils of the Christian church. We seem to sleep. I don't know how many people have really taken it to heart. You know, I fasted. I prayed for this election. I reckon for the last 3 months, I get up every morning, and the first thing I do is wash my face and brush my teeth, and I go and I pray. I realize the magnitude, the gravity of the battle. I mean, we got to understand, we are in a great, great battle. This is not just some measly battle. This is an intense battle. Verse 12. Verse 12, John 11, verse 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the natural, it looks like the nails are driven in the coffin. This matter is over. It's finished. It is dead. But notice the spirit of Christ in verse 15. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now think about that. What he's telling them, I could have been there. From your perspective, I should have been there. But he said, for your sakes, I was not there. I didn't show up like you wanted me to. And there's a reason behind that. And again, I know the reason in John 11 here, but I don't know the reason for what we went through last night and today. But in the circumstance with the Lazarus, it was on purpose that he die. Because Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, in verse 4, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And somehow I believe in my heart, God has pushed us to the limit that we will turn, and what better time to give thanksgiving and glory and adulation to the Lord and giving us a victory here in the coming days. He said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. There was an intent. There was a purpose. The purpose and the intent was, I want you to see what I'm going to do. All hope is lost. The man is dead. Now what, how much worse can it get? Well, I've always said this, and you know this, Doug. When you hit the bottom, there's no way to go but up. And for whatever reason, God is challenging us. It was difficult for me to pray this morning. I'm not going to be pompous and arrogant, say it was a breeze. I struggled. I struggled to pray. I struggled to magnify God. Why? Because I felt an element of defeat last night. But in prayer, I felt, go back and read John chapter 11, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, most theologians believe the time of Christ's crucifixion was drawing nigh, and there was the stir, the talk, the clamor. To go back to Jerusalem now would be a very dangerous time. They could lose their lives because of Christ about to be crucified. But let us die with him. And that's one of the greatest difficulties in any Christian life, is dying out and letting Christ have preeminence in our lives. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, Luke 9 and 23. In other words, Paul said, I die daily. I have to keep myself in that state, because I've said this many times, having ministered and preached scores of funerals. You can stand beside the casket of the decedent. You can curse them, lambast them, impinge them. You can say anything you want to, but they don't respond because they're dead. You could also laud them, extol them, brag on them, magnify them. You were this, you were that, you were great. But they still don't respond because they're dead. And we have to come to a point in our walk with God where we're dead, that we don't respond to all the chaff. And regrettably, I'm guilty of it, responding. I react negatively at times, just like today. Today's, to be honest, is a negative day, you know, because we feel like God didn't come through for us. But then the Bible says in verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. For whatever reason, I'm looking at the number 4 days. What will God do in the next 4 days in America? Will he do something by Friday? Will there be enough information, enough revelation that we might have victory? It says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So all I'm here today to do is to try to bring comfort and solace and help us to believe and keep trusting God. Again, he seemingly to me is the latest on-time God. We want him to move. We want him to do it now. But there's a reason for delay. There's a reason for the postponement. And we know in Lazarus' situation, it was that he might die, that all hope would be gone, that it looked like all was lost, that not just the sickness where he would be healed, but to literally raise him from the dead. A healing is far less than a resurrection. A resurrection is far greater than a healing. And that was the reason he waited. He could have come. He could have been there. But he said, I did this for your sakes, that I was not there. There's a reason why God does things. And I believe now is a real challenge and test of our faith. So the Jews came to comfort Martha and Mary. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. That just tells me she was just totally grief-stricken. Bereavement had seized absolute control of her. It was done. It was over with. So she was just sitting there in the house. She had no joy to run out and greet and meet Jesus. There was just nothing there. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, saying, it's over with, all is lost, he's dead, there's nothing that can be done now. It's absolutely too late. Nothing can be done. In the end time hour, in the book of Daniel, the Bible said God's people would do exploits. You got to be in a very straight and narrow, dire place for there to be exploits through the people of God, manifestations and great demonstrations of the power of Christ. But God always shows up when there's nothing that man can do in his own power. And that seemingly is where we are right now today. She says Martha did to Jesus, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Notice how she put the blame on Christ. It's your fault. You're the reason. You see, many times we don't like to take the responsibility. Did we really pray? Did we really cry out to God? Were we faithful and petitioning and believing and seeking God faithfully? Or, you know, Doug, I dare say 3% of ministers in America probably even talked about the election because they didn't want to get in the fray of politics. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. And I don't have a bit of problem saying what I'm about to say. If you voted from a Democratic perspective, you cast your lot with the devil. Let me say that again. If you voted for the Democratic Party and Joe Biden, you cast your lot with the devil. Remember, Joe Biden and Jill publicly stated, we're fighting for the soul of this nation. What did that tell me? They want to damn this thing. They want to destroy this. The soul, wherever the soul ends up in eternity, is where it will spend eternity, either heaven or hell. And there's, I had a dear brother phone me from Florida. He's 77 years of age. And he just kept staying troubled in his spirit about his pastor. He just said, I just felt like the guy's hiding something. He's not who he says he is. He's a weasel. And he finally just got the courage and walked to him the other Sunday. And he said, hey, I want to know how you're going to vote. We're going to vote for Joe Biden. We are fourth generation Democrats. And the gentleman said, I always knew there was something wrong with you. My question is, how in the world can a man of God cast his lot with abortion, sodomy, same-sex marriage, giving illegal immigrants free health care, making the people who live here that are true citizens pay for it? How do you do that and be right with God? This is the power and the magnitude of deception that has taken over this nation. That man is not a pastor. He could care less about souls. He's a hireling. He wants a paycheck. He wants a parsonage. He wants all the fringe benefits, but he doesn't do the right thing. And I would tell that pastor to his face, sir, if you voted for Joe Biden and you don't repent, you're going to hell. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, I'm going to say some things today, and it doesn't bother me. I know it'll bother some people, and I don't mean to offend you, Doug. But in 2000, T.D. Jakes brought Al Gore into his church to let him campaign. Well, you hear all the IRS ramifications of people have a 501c3. He brought in a man that stood for sodomy, stood for abortion, knew that was the platform, and let him stand in his own pulpit. How in God's name can a righteous man and a wicked man walk together in agreement? It don't work. And this is deception. This is the deception. People believing, oh, it's okay. God still loves me. I'm all right. No, you're not all right with God. When you go the way of the world, that's why the Bible talks about in the book of Jude, Korah, Cain, and Balaam. Those were three men. They all went to hell. Every one of them went to hell because they did the wrong things. They didn't walk with God. They didn't comply with God's word, God's commandments, of what God desired for them. You know, that's why he talked about Cain there in Jude verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was a religious man. I don't care how great they speak, what kind of an orator, how fluid they might be in their verbiage, etc. Cain was a religious man. He brought God vegetables, and you can't get blood out of a turnip. Abel brought a sacrifice that bled. Secondly, ran greedy after the error of Balaam. Balaam was interested in money. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and he did it for money. And then thirdly, Balaam is said for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah's the one that led the rebellion against Aaron and Moses, and God opened up the earth, and 3,000 souls went to hell alive. And so in the New Testament, we're warned, woe unto them, us, you and I, all the people listening, for they have gone in the way of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. That's what's happened to the church. There's no purity. You see, I watched a guy, his last name is Tuttle, and he went to hell. And he said the greatest sin that people were being punished for in hell, and he said he saw preachers there, were once saved, always saved. In other words, my sins in the past, my present, and future sins are all forgiven. Once I repent one time, I never have to repent again. He said that was the greatest false doctrine that was holding people captive in hell. Because if you commit adultery today, you better get it under the blood. You commit fornication, you better get it under the blood. Well, I'm already saved. And I tell people, explain to me the difference between a Christian adulterer and a sinner adulterer, a Christian fornicator and a sinner fornicator. What's the difference? There isn't. They're both transgressing against God. They're going against God. And the truth is, America is deserving of destruction and ruin and chaos and plunder and pillage because we've become so wicked. You know, I run into a gentleman with my son the other day. I didn't know the man. My son did. And my son was trying to introduce me to the man, but he was so adamant about a particular situation that happened to him on his job. And it was F this, F that, GD this, GD that. And he said, I'm going to win this lawsuit. We have five attorneys. He said, ain't God good? God is good all the time. And my son walked into this little cafe to get a sandwich. And I said, son, that man is deceived as hell. Taking God's name in vain, effing this, effing that. Then he says, God is good. I said, that's the deception that a man like that, how can, I just, see, that tells me people's mind and conscience is gone. It's seared. It is absolute. When I was a sinner, I knew better than that. I knew I could never act like that. That's just not right. And as a Christian, I know more certain that that is not true Christianity. James said sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same well. And that's what we try to do sometimes. That's the humanity in us. But that's why it takes discipline to not go that way and say, I'm not going to go that way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to walk the right way. Getting back to the scriptures here in verse 21. Martha said unto Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So now it's God's fault. See? Trying to blame God for some of our stuff sometimes is that you can't get much lower than that. We've brought a lot of this on our own lives because we haven't been willing to fight and stand up. The church, I was taught as a young minister, you stay out of politics. Don't say anything, don't do anything. That's what's happened. The Bible does not say that government is the salt and the light. The church, the body of Christ, is the salt and light. It's our job to get involved and try to steer people in the path of righteousness. Martha, though, even though she blames the Lord, had you been here, my brother had not died, she says in the next verse, 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So she still had a sliver of faith. But I know that even now, and that's where we are, we're at the even now place, right now, even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Suddenly she loses her faith again. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But you can't do that now. That's impossible. So, appreciate you coming, but you came too late. He's dead. Verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Lazarus was a believer. And that is why God could raise him from the dead. Now, Jesus made it very, very clear here. He said, I am the resurrection. I remember years ago I was teaching or preaching, and it hit me. Jesus does not perform a resurrection. He is the resurrection. That's why the devil, people say, well, the Antichrist is going to get shot, is going to get killed, etc., and the devil's going to raise him from the dead. The devil can't do that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Satan can't be what Jesus is. He can't. Jesus personifies the resurrection. And he said, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, Jesus is talking about the spirit and the soul. Paul, throughout the scriptures, even here in John chapter 11, they talked about Lazarus being asleep. I don't believe in soul sleep. Someone sent me a big old thesis the other day, and I said, there's no such thing. The spirit is quickened. The spirit is life. The soul is life because it came from God, Elohim. But the body, it just goes to sleep when we die. But the spirit and the soul go somewhere at our death. But the body itself, it's just asleep in the ground. It's like when you're asleep, you don't know anything. Somebody can walk in your bedroom and take your wallet and steal it, and you wouldn't know what happened when you're sound asleep. You don't know what's going on. Even dreaming, That's not, sometimes that is real. That can be from God, or it's just a dream, but not real at all whatsoever. But Jesus is making a point here. If you believe in me and you die, you don't really die. You just go on to be with me. Your body may go to sleep, but your soul and your spirit goes to be with me. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now remember, she's sitting in the house. She's sitting still. She's mourning. She's grief-stricken, etc., etc. She comes out. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So she runs out and she meets him somewhere on the road. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Yeah, I kind of feel like that today. I'm standing at a grave plot and I'm weeping because it looks like last night we lost. It just looks like the devil has stolen and gotten the victory, and we're left with nothing. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Now that's twice Christ is told this. He wouldn't have died. Martha says it. Mary says it. Martha says it there in verse 21. If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Mary says it in verse 32. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. In other words, they were in agreement, and their doubt and their unbelief and their lack of faith, they were in agreement. I'm not going to agree with that. I can't agree with that because there is still a God in heaven. There is still a God in heaven, and he still sits on his throne. And it's as though we're in a place of utter desperation. Your last speaker, Doug, realizes the constitutionality of what will happen to this nation. But I want to remind everyone, Joe Biden says he's fighting for the soul, not the Constitution, not righteousness, not correctness, but the soul. That spoke volumes to me when he said that. Because, see, that's what Satan wants to do, is to damn every soul that he possibly can. So now Mary makes accusation against the Lord. If thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He wasn't troubled by his deeds, by what he was able to do. He was troubled by their lack of faith. He was troubled because the Bible said he loved Lazarus greatly. But he knew he could overcome the trouble because he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And so he, Christ Jesus, groaned in his own spirit. He was troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, and Jesus wept. He cried, he wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Again, Christ, he waited purposefully to give them a greater miracle. Delay does not mean denial. There's a reason behind it. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. I thought about that this morning. Doug, this thing stinks, doesn't it?
That's one way of saying it.
That's the diplomatic way of saying it, yeah. But it stinks.
It does.
I mean, I would be remiss. I'd be derelict. I'd be dishonest. I'd be a charlatan if I said it doesn't stink. It stinks. This stinks to high heaven to me. It really does. You know, and that's what the situation was so bad. They're admonishing Jesus. This thing stinks. Well, he knew about decomposition. Jesus knew better than anybody about decomposition. And he knew in the natural, it does stink. It does stink. But he also has already previously said, I am the resurrection and the life. So, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. The number four, if we look at it in the fourth day of creation, was light. I'm believing God, by the fourth day of this ordeal that we're seemingly facing, there's going to be light. Something is going to shine into the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend the light, and the darkness will just somehow disappear. God can do that, and I'm believing God for that. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? See, this is what he's saying to us today. I've allowed you to get into a place that all hope is gone. But what does he reiterate? Thou wouldest, shouldest believe so you can see the glory of God. And Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You know, we have to believe. You know, the Bible said Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know, and just like Sarah and Abraham. Most theologians believe when God made that promise, there was a sliver of opportunity that they might have some way conceived. But God waited 25 more years to make certain conception was utterly impossible. Utterly impossible. And God then says, this time next year, you're going to have a child. And you know there in Genesis 18 where Sarah's in the tent and she laughs, my Lord and I are going to have pleasure in our old age. And he asked her, why did you laugh? Of course, like all of us, she lied. She said, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, yes, you laughed. I heard you. You can't do anything without God not knowing it. So I've always believed, he said, this time next year, conception to birth is 9 months. And somehow I believe over those three first months, he was totally rebuilding, constructing her body, her sinew, her tissue, her mammary glands, ovaries, uterus, muscle, to be able to push out a baby. There were no epidurals. There were none of those things back then. So she had to reconstruct her. And even after that, she dies, and Abraham marries a woman named Keturah, and he has 5 more children from her. So he kept his virility, obviously, till he died. But the point is, it was another miracle, but God waited till it was impossible. And I'm believing God is trying to teach us a lesson here, that even though we're in a very seemingly dark, despairing place of despair, God can help us if we will just believe. So they said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So again, the question is, which is the greater, healing or resurrection? Of course, resurrection. So he let him die. Verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take you away the stone. Again, he leaves us something to do. If a man can raise somebody from the dead, he can certainly move a stone away. But he's trying to build their faith, trying to build their faith. So he says, you guys, you take away the stone. See? And, of course, I believe when they did, the odor, it came out. And you could smell the stench because Martha says, Lord, he stinketh by now. And when that stone was rolled away, you could smell the putrid flesh rotting. Now, that's pretty hopeless. But they took away the stone, as Jesus said. Jesus, the Bible says here in verse 41, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, he's trying to build their faith. Jesus did not question his relationship to the Father, his sonship. He didn't question it. He said, I did this because of the people which stand by, that they might believe that you have truly sent me as the Son of the living God. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Again, God did what no one could do. But he laid the burden on the people to do what they could do. The first thing was, roll away the stone. Christ does the resurrection. Now he says, you unbind him from the grave clause. So, it took faith to roll away the stone. The resurrection takes place. Now it takes no faith to take off the grave clause because there stood the man. But he's bound because he's wrapped up in grave clause. God, as I said, seemingly more times than not, is the latest on-time God I have ever seen. Then it says in verse 45 here, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The miracle caused people who did not believe to now suddenly believe. But you see, the battle does not stop. Just because Lazarus had been raised from the dead did not mean the battle had ceased. Because we go right into the next chapter, chapter 12, and I share this many times because it is so important to understand how relentless, unrelenting the devil is. He doesn't give up. If the church, God's people, could be that determined as the devil is, we'd see multitudes of victory. And I want to read that very quickly here. I know time is about gone. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That typifies the Holy Spirit was filling the house by this act. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief, and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Now the word bear there in the Greek means he was physically stealing out of the treasury of Christ, the bag, because it says he was a thief. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this? For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now watch this. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, what in the world did Lazarus do for the Jews or the priest, chief priest, want to kill him? He didn't do anything. Just like Jesus said, they're going to hate you without a cause. You don't have to do anything. Just be a Christian, and they're going to hate you. They're going to despise you. They're going to loathe you to no end. Lazarus hasn't done anything to anybody. He's been in a grave for 4 days. He's stinking, but now he's been raised from the dead. He's received a great miracle from God. But see, his resurrection was a testimony to many Jews, Jesus is the Son of God, which was a type of a revival. And they said, okay, we've got two problems. We've got the Messiah, Jesus, or the purported Messiah. We've got to kill him, but we also got to kill Lazarus now because, see, he's been raised from the dead, and he's a witness to the power of Christ. But again, what did Lazarus do as an individual? Nothing. You don't have to do anything except be a Christian to be hated, to be despised, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be castigated. You don't have to do a thing. That's how much hate Satan has for the church, the body of Christ. And I believe when God is done, there are going to be people see that God has intervened. God has somehow divinely moved in this matter, this situation. And I'm believing God. I'm praying, God, give me the faith to believe for that seems to be impossible. As I've said, delay does not mean denial. And just like last night, Doug, you saw it, we all saw it. We got to a point, we're through counting, that's it. Why? They saw, the devil saw what was about to happen. So you have to stop to reorganize, to collect yourself and say, what's the plan? How are we going to steal this? What are we going to do? How are we going to get around this, because it looks like we're going to lose again. But I'm believing God, and in spite of how bad things look, I'm going to keep believing God. I'm going to keep trusting God. It's going to be hard to get up tomorrow morning and pray, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to keep believing God. I'm going to keep believing God. You know, the only way your faith grows is for your faith to be tested. And, you know, he said in 1 Peter 4:12-13, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange or foreign thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, for inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." You see, can you imagine the jubilee, the joy? We get through this and Trump has won. The relief, the pressure will have just suddenly abated and gone away. But what always scares me about Christians is now we're done. We got a victory and we rolled over. And I can't believe it's been 4 years. You know, I remember praying yesterday. I said, God, 4 years ago, I was on my knees the same time, same day. It's 4 years later. Praying and asking to not suffer Jezebel to rule over us. And people need to understand, you know, if Joe Biden were to win, you know, that commission that Nancy Pelosi put together to study the 25th Amendment has nothing to do with Donald Trump. It's about yanking Joe Biden out in about a half a heartbeat and putting old Kamala Harris in there. That's what that's about. And then I can see how it'll all go to hell in a handbasket. But I'm believing God for mercy and grace. I'm trusting God. Psalms 56:3 says, what time I'm afraid that I will trust in thee. You know, there are times we don't even acknowledge we need to trust God. We don't even acknowledge we need to believe God. We just go on our way. But David said there were times when I was afraid and I needed to trust God, that God's going to work this out. I was in a situation some time ago, and I was pleading, begging with God that the matter would just be dissolved, literally dissolved. And it came that that's exactly how it happened. The matter just dissolved. There was nothing to it. And my natural mind and perspective was, this is going to be tumultuous. This is going to be tempestuous. There's going to be a rent. There's going to be a profuse tear, hurt, harm, damage. It didn't happen that way. That's what the devil wanted me to keep magnifying and making bigger than God just dissolving the problem. And we're going to find out about what it means to live a New Testament life in the time of the end. You know, people say, well, I'm ready. You know, I got my AR-15s. I got this. I got that. In the day of trouble, we're going to need God to deliver us. We're going to need God to help us navigate the peril, the danger, the toil, and the snares, and all of these things. We're going to need God. And I just want to encourage everyone today. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. I know it looks hopeless. The ship is full of water, and the briny waves are breaking over into the ship, and the sail, the mast is broken down, and it all looks lost. But you know, all of a sudden, here came Jesus walking on the water and would have passed them by in one gospel, but they cried out. They cried out. And so I'm going to encourage people to continue to cry out to God. Keep crying out. Because he can do just like he did then, step into the ship at the bow and say, peace, be still. And suddenly the calm comes. I've even asked God to mitigate the civil unrest. He can throw a wet blanket over this thing. And people say, what happened to all this predetermined civil unrest? What happened to it? God can squelch it. God can do anything. He's able because he's God. The four lepers, the Syrians thought they heard a mighty army. And they ran. They left all the spoils. They just ran off. Left all the spoils. And the lepers found the spoils the next day. God can do anything. And that's what he wants us to do, is believe him. And let me say a quick prayer before we close. Father, I come humbly before the mighty throne of grace today. I know it looks as though we're in a state, a place of peril and danger. But I know you're still the God of all flesh. You give life, you confer life, and you can take life at the snap of your finger. You can change a storm, a tempest, into a calm, a peace, a placid situation. Lord, you can make it so calm and so peaceful. And I'm asking for that concerning the hearts and the minds of the people of God. Give us rest. Give us peace. Increase our faith, Lord, like the one man that came to you. He said, Lord, touch thou mine unbelief. Touch my unbelief. I know I'm an unbelieving man, but if you'll touch me, I can believe. And God, I'm praying you'll touch all of us, that we can believe for the impossible. We can believe for the improbable. We can believe because we have your promises and we have your word. And as David said in Psalms chapter 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Father, I'm asking to deliver us, that we might glorify, magnify, laud, and extol your name in the coming days, because you are worthy of all praise, of all our honor and glory. And we ask it. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen, Pastor. Thank you very much for that. That's much needed today. I think sometimes we forget the role God plays in the current events, and I want to thank you for reminding us of that. And you know, we're in God's timeline, not ours.
That's right.
You know, so thank you. Thank you for that.
People don't get discouraged.
Right. No, you know, and I think it is righteous to fight
absolutely.
For what's right. Yeah.
Absolutely. I concur 100%.
And you know, I'm numbered out, statted out, I suppose, but I know that the number of eligible voters in the United States is 231,556,622. The numbers who voted back in 2016 were 134,457,600. That's rounded. Or 58.1% of the eligible voters. Now, of that, 97 million people didn't vote for the U.S. For the elections. 97 million. And that's per the U.S. Elections Project. A Barna estimate. 47% of Christians didn't vote in 2016. The numbers obviously are not out yet for 2020. And I've seen so many Christians saying, well, I can't vote because Jesus is not on the ballot.
Okay.
You know, I don't know what
to do. I have a problem with that.
No,
I have a problem with that.
Thank you.
That's sorry. That's just pure, that's sorry, that's lazy. God, listen, at Romans 13, maybe we need to talk about that one time. Good government is established by God. Wicked government is established by the devil. And when Paul talks about that, them being the ministers of God, that's like police officers, magistrates and things like that. That's not preachers like me. And people don't understand the difference. But you need civil servants to stop the unrest, and so that they are just totally confused about Romans chapter 13. But you know, I'm not going to fall over and play dead. I can tell you that.
Nor would I. And thank you for that, because I had, out of all of the things I had said on my program over the last couple of weeks, I said, if you identify as a Christian and you don't vote for Donald Trump, then don't follow this program. Stop listening to the program, because a vote for Biden would be a vote for abortion, would be a vote for, I mean, all sorts of things. I've never gotten so many hate mail, so much hate emails in my life from self-identifying Christians who said,
"See, now, what does that show you? They're not of God.
Right.
They're of their father, the devil, and that's why they hate. They're hating you without a cause. You're standing for the cause. David said, as a little boy running to fight Goliath, his question was to Israel, is there not a cause? This guy's defying us and the Lord and our Lord God. Who's going to stand up and fight?" So that's why I said, I don't have a problem telling these people, you're not right with God. Don't tell me you're a Christian and vote Democrat. You're going to stand before God with aborted blood on your hands, folks.
Amen. Yeah, and that's exactly. And thank you for that. I appreciate the validation of that, because, you know, perhaps those of you who are still listening to me, and who decided not to vote or to vote for Biden and say, I'm a Christian. Well, we are in the position today, perhaps, that 47, that's a big number. That's a big number. So
it's a huge number.
Yeah. Maybe we're in that position today because of your decision.
Yes. And remember, he's going to judge them according to their works, and casting a ballot is a type of work. Did you cast your, see, Donald Trump went from pro abortion to pro life.
Yes.
See, he saw the light. So his works now are going to be, from God's perspective, you did the right thing. But I don't understand how Christian people can say they're Christians and vote for that. That is so evil. That is so evil that it begs description.
I hear you, Pastor. Thank you so much for that
right,
piece
brother.
Of information. God bless you, my friend. Talk to you soon. All right.
Folks, right. Bye-bye.
That was Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com, thevoiceofevangelism.com, a the pastor of the Hagman Report, my personal pastor, and a guy that, man that I really fully respect. May God bless each and every one of you. A Patreon meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. More to follow.